Today's passage is coming from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Thank you. Please be seated.
You read a passage like this and you can't help but feel that Paul is being a little bit harsh. And yet we know that as the Spirit of God is working through him and directing his pen, it is the Spirit of God and it is the Spirit of love that is conveying this. Interestingly enough, we don't have any problem referring to taking stands in the world as tough love. And yet, oftentimes when the church does it, the perception is that they're just being mean. Paul is clearly doing this out of great love. And we know that as he writes the first letter, in particular in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, it is clear that he comes to them like a mother, like a father. And so he has built this relationship to such a degree that he can say these things. He can be direct with them. And it's one of the wonderful things that relationship does. It opens the doors for you to care enough to say things that are difficult oftentimes to people, but you say things that will help them, not necessarily things that will make you feel good or necessarily will make them feel good for the moment. But because you love them, you care enough to say what is right. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So we come into this passage, and right off the bat, we hear Paul says, if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. And if you look in particular in verse 10, the phrase that is being used within the passage, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, is written in the imperfect, which means that he seemed to convey this same order over and over again. In other words, it was necessary to remind them over and over again. You know, we get into habits and a way of life, and sometimes we're just surrounded by a particular way of life that says it's okay to do certain things. Mm-hmm. But God has different standards, and we abide by those standards rather than taking our cues from the world. So when it comes into the passage, he immediately begins to convey, we've been telling you this all along, and we had to repeat it over and over again. And of course, the command is given, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now, the description that is given in verse 11 is that there are problems that ensue if, in fact, people are not working. And that is that they become busybodies. As the passage says in verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined life. Now, that's been repeated over and over again. In this particular context. In fact, if you go back to verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, actually the same word that is being used there. Once again, as we talked about that last week, falling out of the ranks, insubordination, doing things that are not like Christ or according to the Word of God. The way he describes it in verse 7, is acting in an undisciplined manner. Of course, once again, unbecoming conduct of a soldier, kind of a deviating from what is prescribed, what God has called us to do. So that particular phrase is repeated over and over again, leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all. And then he uses this interesting phrase, acting like busybodies. busybodies. The clearest definition in the English is officious behavior. Officious behavior is somebody that, if I could describe it correctly, is aggressive in offering their advice when nobody asks for it. They're aggressive in servicing people when it's unwanted. They're getting involved in other people's business and nobody asked them to. And it is in that it creates all kinds of dissonance. And on top of the fact that they're putting themselves in positions that God has never given to them. It's not up to me, for instance, to knock on every door in my neighborhood and tell them how to run their family. God hasn't put me as head of the house in those particular homes. It is my responsibility in a church to proclaim the word of God and to proclaim it to you. But it is not in my ability, nor is it in my job description to go into your homes and tell you exactly how to convey that. And so you understand that there are particular limits and boundaries that God has given you. And that's part of faith, if you think about it. It kind of goes back to Romans in chapter 12. Let not any of you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to each God has given a measure of faith to do a particular thing. And in this particular text, he is warning them. In fact, one of the great warnings, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we've gone back to this before, but you kind of see the theme interwoven within the two letters. In chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians in verse 11, he says, I want you to make your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands as we've commanded. In other words, don't go around getting involved in everybody else's business. One of the concerns that Paul had as he was writing Timothy, if you look with me in 1 Timothy, which is right next to Thessalonians, by the way, just in case you're looking for it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you drop on down, there is a concern for many of the younger widows that they are involved in other people's lives rather than doing things that are beneficial. And it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things which are not proper to mention. Now, what's interesting is what it conveys is it takes it beyond the fact that it's just gossip and into the realm of slanderous things. In other words, gossip is kind of another word for slander. In other words, you're saying things that are inappropriate, lies about other people, but slandering their names. And if you look, it goes on, it says, therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. That's a pretty abrupt statement if you think about it, because we've gone from gossips and busybodies to now people that are literally hired by Satan to do particular work. And you go, how did we get that far? And the answer is that Satan literally means to slander. And so it is that slanderous work that comes into play. And instead of building up the body, you begin criticizing the body. You know, people have all this time. What are you going to do with all the time? Well, left to themselves, if they're not doing good, they're going to do bad. They're going to do bad because you're going to find yourself involved in all kinds of dialogue back and forth, and before long that dialogue ceases to be encouraging and building up and begins to be about news that you hear about somebody and something that you didn't like, and it becomes extremely destructive. So the way that it's put in 2 Thessalonians 3 is that this undisciplined life, which is interesting, actually leads to officious behavior that is involved in other people's lives and tearing people down and slandering people and gossiping about things and giving advice that is inappropriate. Let me just say this too, that there is a reason why there are pastors in the church, and that is that they direct you into truth. it is a good thing that you build one another up in the Word of God. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But you never want to cross the boundary from giving biblical principles into giving specific advice about a person's life. And oftentimes people don't understand the line between those two. Because once you start telling people how this applies to them, then you go into the realm of your opinion. And you go into the realm of your opinion without really understanding where these people are. One of the advantages that a pastor has is I can preach the Word of God. I can let the Word of God talk to you without even knowing your circumstance or situation. And I can let the Spirit of God do this work in you, and He begins to tell you how this applies in your life. Once I begin to come into your life and tell you exactly what you need to do, then it becomes more officious in its ability. So what you want to guard against is being involved in things that God has never called you. God's not called you to change everybody's life. God's going to do that. That's God's job. What God has called you to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, you can proclaim the good news to everyone. How wonderful it is that Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and we have everlasting life with Him. How wonderful that is. In fact, that's you and I infusing hope. And it is this hopelessness that is causing a lot of this sedentary behavior, where people are just sitting around doing nothing. All they can do is just sit around and talk. And what you realize is that if, in fact, you really believe, if, in fact, you really have hope, you're going to pursue good things, and you're going to be so busy, you're not going to have time to be involved in everybody's life. And quite frankly, you don't want to know what's going on in everybody's life, right? It's not going to make you happier to know all the problems of people, and it's not going to make anybody better by knowing all the difficulties that they're going through. If they want to share particular things with you and you can pray for them, that's a wonderful thing. But leave it there. Beyond that, it just becomes problematic. Find something good you can do to benefit the kingdom. Fundamentally, the point really of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is it's dealing with that sense of hopelessness that comes in. And that's what causes a person to sit around and do nothing. That's Paul's great concern. It's because you don't have any hope, see? And the wonderful thing about hope is it inspires. It gives an impetus to do things. If you have hope, you're energized to do work, and it strengthens your resolve to do things. So without hope, you sit around and you go, well, what's the use? And as we talked about, apathy and lethargy begins to settle in, and you begin to go, you know, there's nothing to do, and you don't do anything. But the wonderful thing about our hope is that we know, see, we know, because it's actually based on faith, right? We know that God loves us infinitely more than anybody else ever could. He loves us. And we know that God is absolutely orchestrating everything in our lives for good. That God Himself, we actually believe this, that God is good, and everything He has for us, His plans for us, we quote from Jeremiah, His plans for us are good. We believe that. We actually believe that. And we actually believe that He has prepared a place for us. And we believe that in His preparing a place, that He wouldn't leave us here. But He says, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the fundamentals of our faith is securing. It's stabilizing. So I don't feel like I have to take care of myself, really, in the sense of worry about what's going to happen. God loves me. He's going to take care of me. If I walk according to His will and love Him. That's what Romans 8:28 tells us. So that I believe that. And so you begin to focus on doing His will rather than focus on everybody else's business. See, a person involved in everybody else's business does not really walk by faith, because they don't believe that it's about their relationship with God. You see, the wonderful thing about our relationship with God is if you're right with God, God will bring ministry to you. Did you know that? It's a pretty magnificent thing. I mean, if you have to go around trying to shake out ministry, you're not walking with God. But if you begin to walk with God, God begins to open up doors all around you. So you don't have to do that. We walk by faith, not by sight. It is an interesting point that when Paul writes the Thessalonians, he doesn't say, you know, I want you to all, and you need to understand what I'm saying here, is I'm not trying to tear down people that passed out tracts. But he doesn't say anything about door knocking and passing out tracts. The reason he doesn't do that is that's not the greatest form of evangelism. The greatest form of evangelism is you living the life of Christ. That's where evangelism is. And I can prove this to you if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in particular. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And, of course, he starts off by saying, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. So there's the evidence in their own lives that these things are true, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, he goes on and says that our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a conviction. So if, in fact, the word of God is real in your life, it's easy to detect. People can see that you love God, that you love his word. They can see that. That's contagious. It rubs off on people. They begin to go, you've got something that I don't have. I want that. What is that? You see? So he goes on and says in verse 6, so that you went out and witnessed all over the place. Is that the way yours reads? No, it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you were going through tribulation and the world's going, what are you celebrating? God is so good. What is wrong with you? Let me tell you what's wrong with me. So it goes on and says in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. So what was it that began to catch on? The example. They were imitators. They became an example. So if you look, it's verse 8. For the word of the Lord, might want to mark it in your Bibles. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Okay, so how did that happen? Was everybody in everybody else's business telling everybody else what they need to do? No. They were living the life themselves. See? I mean, if a young person wants to do something of great value, obey and honor your parents. By a woman in 1 Peter chapter 3, the chaste and respectful behavior, without a word, she wins her husband to the Lord. Now, the scripture's not saying don't proclaim the gospel. What it's saying is that the greatest proclamation is you living the reality of it, that it actually looks like you believe it. And it is that faith that is acted out that begins to minister to people, and people begin to gravitate towards you, and ministry happens. In other words, in this particular case, the whole region began to hear. Did you hear about the Thessalonians? What was happening? Well, you know, they were worshiping the Lord. They were loving each other. And then they were finding tribulation in the midst of it. And instead of rebelling, instead of carrying signs, instead of marching on the streets, they just started rejoicing. And they go, well, that's pretty wild. I got to find out what this is about. And the word of God began to spread because they attended to their own business. See, what happens so many times in ministry is, you know, everybody's trying to get something from somebody else. They call it ministry. We're in development ministry. What are you going to do? We're going to raise money. Okay, that's not ministry. Ministry is you walking the walk and loving God and letting God take care of you. You trust that God's going to take care of you, but you're doing everything for Him. Everything for Him. That's called faith. Because we actually believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You must first believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek. He rewards, mm-hmm. not other people, not... So we're not looking for the accolades. We're not looking for the applause. We're not even looking for the support of men. We're serving God because we actually believe. And so Scripture refers to this faith as this power that energizes hope. And hope is that confident expectation that I have wonderful things to look forward to because God is real. And you begin to act in these. So it doesn't matter what happens in our life. I mean, Romans 8, the way that Paul writes it in Romans 8, 18, any sufferings in this present world are not to be compared to the glory that is to follow. Now, Paul would actually have to believe that to go through the suffering that he goes through. But he doesn't think anything of it. He goes, this is nothing. You were shipwrecked, right? Yes, nothing. You were stoned, right? Yeah. Nothing compared to the glory that is to follow. See, that's the power of faith. And if, in fact, you're walking by faith, then you're walking in that hope that cannot be thwarted, cannot be. So Paul's concern is that's begun to wane. And they're showing outside signs of that waning, and that is, they've become busybodies. They're doing nothing at all. Why is it that he's so harsh with them? Because he knows that this pattern of walk is taking them down a path away from God and away from their walk by faith. You know, why are you sitting around complaining and murmuring about all these things? And there's only one answer to that. You don't believe God is good. You don't believe that he's sovereign. You don't believe that he's in control. You don't believe that he's going to work things for your good. You don't believe that. And that's why you're sitting there with all of this misery. And then, of course, misery loves company. So you got to gather people together and you got to talk about just how wonderfully miserable you are. And, you know, people get some strange excitement over that. You know, I found somebody that was just as miserable as I was. He goes on in this passage, and he says in verse 12, such persons we command, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:12, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion. Literally going back to what he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Work in a quiet fashion. What he means by quiet fashion is attend to your own business. He goes on and says that within the passage. Attend to your own business. Now, once again, the emphasis is so that you're not in any need. You're not trying to extrapolate and get things from people. You're trying to help people so that you're looking and you're working real hard not to be needy, but to be a giver. That's a goal. So that if God blesses you with things, maybe I can help somebody else out. But I'm not trying to. And, you know, once again, it goes back to, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he emphasizes this as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you look with me in verse 7, he says, even in the fact that he was in verse 4, he's not trying to please men. He never came with flattering speech. Verse 5, we didn't seek the glory of men. Verse 6, but verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Obviously, that's a mother is not trying to get any kind of gratification from the child, but is ministering to the child. Having thus a fond affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9, watch what he says. You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Why did he do that? Because the gospel says God so loved, he gave. So you don't come to the gospel saying God so loved, he gave, and then hold your hand up. You don't do that. It defames the gospel. See, it undermines the truth. If you and I are walking by faith, then what we do is, I've come to serve God. And as Jesus says to his own disciples, freely you've been given, freely give. So he sends them out thinking that way. You know, whatever I've given you, it's for you to give to others. And, you know, you're worthy of your hire. So I'll take care of you, but I see it. And, of course, Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us that it's the Lord who's rewards us, right? It's the Lord. That's who we're working for. Just like in your job, you're working for the Lord because you're walking by faith. But it's when you're walking by faith, then you're never without hope. Because if, in fact, this is true, that God loves you, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he's intimately acquainted with all of your ways, if it is actually true that he is concerned about the things that concern you, if that's true, if it's true that if you seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you, and you actually believe that, then how could you ever feel hopeless? Every single day, God sees everything that I do. He cares about everything I do. He loves me. He's not going to abandon me. Not one good thing will he withhold from me. Then what do I have to worry about? It's like the chorus, what have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I mean, what am I afraid of? What am I concerned about? Hopelessness sits around and goes, I don't think it's going to go well. What are you going to do about it? I don't know what I can do. You don't know what I can do. See? But we don't walk in hopelessness. And the thing that Paul is concerned about is in that hopelessness, and in that sedentary state, man begins to allow his imagination to wander, begins to think about all kinds of things. And it's just a natural inclination to think doom and gloom and to think critical and to think slanderous thoughts and gossiping. It's just a natural thing. It's a natural digression of man when he gets in a group of people that are already miserable. And they began to commiserate with all these things. Paul's very concerned about this, and he says, you've got to stop it right now. You know, you want to hear people's hurts and their woes. You want to pray with them. But there is a point where if every discussion is about it, you need to then do something about that and say something like, you know what? We're not going to talk about this anymore. We put it in the hands of the Lord. This is no longer a conversation. We believe that he's going to take care of it. We believe that he loves us. We believe that he cares for us. We don't need to keep sitting here. We have work to do. And it is the person that is walking by faith that is acting in faith and very aggressively working for the kingdom of God. He goes on, he says, such persons, if you look with me at 2 Thessalonians 3:12, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion, eat their own bread, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. See the phrase there? Do not grow weary. That's an interesting, and when he refers to good, what he's actually dealing with is that which is upright, that which is commendable, that which is excellent behavior. In other words, that's the focus that we ought to be involved in because of the hope we begin to energize in doing things that are beneficial. Back up into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Read this with me again. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and may God our Father who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, by his favor, comfort and strengthen your hearts. Watch the phrase. In every good work and word. Right. In every good work and word. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And we are not to grow weary in well-doing. There is this clear warning that easily the phrase there in growing weary is you can easily think of nefarious things or bad things is a part of growing weary. It's interesting that he actually ties those two things together in that particular word. You feel weary, yes, physically, perhaps emotionally, but you then begin to go into bad thinking. And the interesting combination is there, but he says what you ought to do is you ought to do good. See, get yourself involved. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him, interesting, warn him as a brother. Now, once again, the warning is that you constantly do that. It's in the imperfect. Keep warning him. Every time you see him, what you're doing is inappropriate. You warn him because of the behavior. Now, the passage is specifically referring to the fact because he didn't obey his instruction. And once again, it's the reason why you have a church. If a church does get involved, or if in fact there is clarity of instruction by a church, it is for the purpose of warning and saving the person. The passage just doesn't like him. He never has liked him. That's why he says those kind of things. It's not true. But what the pastor should do is warn if he sees a person doing particular behavior that is especially destructive to that person and to the body of Christ at large. And so the pastor has an obligation at that juncture to say, you've got to stop doing that. Now he gets specific in a particular action. You must stop doing that. If at that point the person goes, you know what, I'm not going to listen to you, now we have what is called rebellion. And that puts us into a whole different realm. The way it's put in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 23, it declares this: rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. It is that which rejects the word of God. That's actually a quote from 1 Samuel 15, 23. What is he actually saying within that particular passage? Well, rebellion is a form of witchcraft. I think the way it's translated actually in the King James is it is a form of witchcraft. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that when you rebel, you conjure up advice from demons. So what you're saying is, I disagree with the advice of the godly, I seek the advice of demons. That's what rebellion is. It's rejecting godly advice. So what else is there? If you reject godly advice, what else is there? See? And the thing that Paul is concerned about is that if in fact a stand is not taken quickly, that the person begins to take license. And there's a great concern as well, you know, when you realize 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. And Paul is very concerned in 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when you have a person acting in such a way, and now they begin to gossip, and they begin to undermine, and they begin to slander, and they begin to cause dissension, now you've got a real problem. Because now the church is focused on destruction rather than building up. And so Paul's going to say, you've got to stop this behavior. You've got to stop it now. You can see there's a passage in Matthew, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 5. And I've often thought about this particular parable in which Jesus tells, dealing with those that are handling what God has given them appropriately and one that does not. And the text starts off in chapter 25 with you have 10 virgins and some, 5 are foolish and some are wise. In the context is it's dealing with preparedness. In other words, the person that is actually believing is prepared. They're working. They're using whatever God has given them for the time. And then Jesus tells this parable as he ends the last one: be alert then, you don't know what day or hour the Lord is coming. We believe he's coming. When could it be? We don't know. So what should we be doing? We should be busy. Why? Because you believe he's coming. Well, what difference does that make? Well, because you know what pleases him. What pleases him? That you're doing good. Because Christ came and did good, we call him our Lord and Savior. We follow him. We call ourselves disciples of Christ so that you would be doing good. You would be helping, benefiting others. This is how you're spending your time. So it says in verse 14, just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them, and one of the five talents to another, and two another one, one each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who received five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. But he who received the one talent went away, dug in the ground, hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with him. One who had received five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me five talents. See, I've gained five more talents. His master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And one also who had received two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me two talents. See, I've gained two more talents. The master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent to the ground. And see, I have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy. See the path? Lazy slave. Now, what's the conclusion of at this point? The conclusion is he's lying. He didn't do what he did because he was afraid of his master. He did what he did because he was lazy. He did not perceive that there was any benefit in it for him. He saw no upturn in it because he had no faith that anything good would come from this. Well, how is this going to benefit me? See? And that's where laziness comes from. I mean, my uncle used to always say, people aren't lazy, they're just under-motivated. And fundamentally, that's what we're talking about. If you have no hope, if you have no belief, if you have no faith, if you don't believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then, yeah, you're going to be doing nothing. Obviously, you're going to be doing nothing. But these other two believed that their master was who he said he was. And if you look, they weren't shortchanged. He gave them far more than they ever had because they were faithful in the things. Our faith thinks this way. Our faith thinks in terms of, can you just imagine the eternal benefits that are ours if, in fact, we'll serve the Lord here? See, we actually believe that there are greater benefits. And I know some people go, I don't need money in heaven. We're not talking about money. We're talking about blessings that go beyond your imagination. Think about it. And God has those in store for you. It tells you in God's word, store up treasures in heaven. It doesn't say don't store up treasures in heaven, because that would make you look, well, like you're greedy. It says store them up, because these are treasures that moth can't in any way destroy, and it can't be stolen. These are valuable things that are reserved in heaven for you, as Peter will say, will not fade away. So God has some wonderful things for us. Do you believe that? Well, faith believes that, and that's why we work so hard. I work hard not because, look, there are going to be times when people thank you, and there are going to be times that people don't thank you. I never really could fully understand. You know, I've had people come up to me and they said, I did this for this person. And they said, they never really thanked me. And I think you should be thankful to people. I think you should be thankful for people. You know, God, as Paul will oftentimes say, I thank God every remembrance of you. But he thanked God for them. And you know, some people go, I'm just so upset. And why are you so upset? Because they didn't thank me. I'm going, who'd you do it for? Who'd you do it for? Because the one I want to hear from is, well done, good and faithful. That's who I did it for.
Amen.
And if I can hear that at the end of the day, I'm good. I don't care if that ever works. And quite frankly, you know, after a while, people thanking you, it loses its punch with me. I mean, thank you for thanking me, but it was him. You know, it was him. Thank him. Give to God be the glory, great things he has done. And, I find much more encouragement when I hear people say, you know, I'm so thankful to God that he brought you into my life, or I'm so thankful to God that he did this, because you know that anything good that came out of anybody had to be God, right? It had to be God. But that's why we do what we do. We're so energized. See, you would do it whether somebody thanked you or not. You would do it whether or not you got paid for it or not. It's something that the love of Christ constrains you. It motivates you to do these things. There's a passage in, if you look with me. Oh, by the way, here in Matthew chapter 25, if you remember how it ends in this particular chapter, when the king says, we know that the Son of Man comes in all his glory, verse 31, right? Angels with him, he's going to, wow. Do you actually believe that's going to happen? I believe it's going to happen. Right. So the king will say to those in his right, verse 34, you are blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you invited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see this? I've always just loved that question. That's what a marvelous question. I mean, he doesn't even recognize he's doing it. Because it's just something he does, because he loves doing it for the Lord. And the day is going to come, and God's going to say, you did this for me. And I'm going to go, really? Why would you give me something that I enjoy doing, you know? And he says, because I love you. Of course, the ungodly are going to come to the end, and they're not going to do these things, any of these things, and they're going to go, when did we not give you these things? Their thought was always that they were always doing something for God. But God says, no, I saw your heart, and you didn't do it for me. You didn't do it for me. So it's an interesting passage. But if you look at me in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, it starts off this way. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also for the same purpose. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. By the way, that word suffered there is a mortal wound. It means that you die. When the flesh dies, you've ceased from sin. So the day's coming when you're not going to sin anymore. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. I mean, the world is surprised that you don't run and do these things, you see, that you're not wasting your life with them. But verse 7 reads, the end of all things is at hand. Do you believe that? Okay, so what are you going to be doing? Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. Now, let me read what it doesn't say. Go out there and be evangelists. Stand on the street corner. I'm not telling you not to. Listen, if you feel compelled to do it, do it. But what I'm saying is that the greatest testimony is you living out the life. See, attending to your own business, doing what is right where you are. God will, I mean, how do you think God finds David? You need a king, right? Obviously, King Saul was a terrible king, horrific king, so you don't want this guy. So you need a king. Who would be a king after God's own heart? You know where he's going to find him? Out in the field, keeping watch over the sheep. That's how he's going to find him. And he's going to find somebody that was faithful to do what his dad told him to do and to care for those sheep up to that point. And it was that young lad doing those things that brought him to be anointed. David wasn't doing anything else besides that. In other words, the point is, you do what God tells you to do where you are, he'll open doors. If he wants you to be king, he'll make you king. You don't have to make yourself king, see. He'll open up the doors for you, and he'll open up ministry for you. It's by virtue of you working hard where you are, doing what is your best where you are, mm-hmm. conveying the Spirit of God, mm-hmm. acting in accordance with the nature of Christ, that God begins to open up the doors. Where do you think God found Mary? Let's talk about, list for me, all of the things that Mary had done up to the point that God chose her to be the mother of the Christ child. Tell me everything she did. I've got time. You can't name one thing except her chaste, respectful behavior, that she was a woman that kept herself pure. And the one thing that she needed to do was to remain in that integrity. And because she did, God opened up, blessed among all the women. See, what Paul is trying to convey to the Thessalonians is you need to do what's right, where you are, with what God has given you. Attend to your own business. Don't try to fix everybody else. As Paul will so aptly put it in Romans chapter 14, he says, you just make sure you're not mm-hmm. a stumbling block to other people. Mm-hmm. And as I've oftentimes told you, that's a full-time job for me. Mm-hmm. Just to make sure that I'm not a stumbling block to you is a full-time job. And so it's a good reminder of how important it is to not only think right, but do the right things and to not be involved in things that are superfluous in our lives. Father, we come before you today and we ask you to use us. We believe that you're coming again. We believe mm-hmm. that what you're going to be looking for when you come, as you tell us in the Gospel of Luke, are those that are walking by faith. We believe, according to your word, that walking by faith is being busy about your business, doing the things that you tell us to do, not the things that we think are grand and glorious, but the things that you've told us to do. And by abiding by those things and by working according to those things, doing all of our service as unto you, you open up doors. You provide ministry. You touch lives all around us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Thessalonians is talking to you. It's talking to me. There are things in our lives that we have to clean up, that get right. The gates and the doors of so many opportunities are on the verge of our lives. God longs to do great things around us and through us. We just have to get right with him. Take your day and begin by rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice always and again. He says, rejoice. Give thanks for everything. Mm-hmm. Start that way. And then as you begin to do everything, whether it's giving a glass of cold water, do it in the name of Christ. Do everything you do to please him. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. But above all else, be busy doing good, excellent, honorable things. You pray a sunny place.